This morning we are kicking off our new year with a new teaching series for the next 4 weeks called Made to Multiply. The mission of our church, the reason why we exist, is to glorify God by making disciples who make disciples. That's why we are here. And if I were to take, you know, sort of a paintbrush and sort of sketch out what that statement would look like in action, it's that our vision is to be a church of multiplying disciples who are transforming both our community and reaching our world. And you will notice between both of those statements, there is a common theme of multiplication. Multiplication. At every level of our church, we want every person in our church to be a spiritual multiplier. By God's grace, we are made to multiply. Now, this isn't just our desire, but it is God's design. This was the way that Jesus did his ministry. He invested in a few, putting the majority of his ministry into 12 disciples, and then telling them at the end of his life, go therefore and make disciples of all nations. And they multiplied and then multiplied and then multiplied. And here we are on the other side of the globe 2,000 years later. This was the model that the Apostle Paul, from Jesus' example, took on when he invested into a few, like his apprentices, such as Timothy or Titus, who then multiplied and multiplied and led the churches. And this is what we want to kick off 2025 focusing in on. We are going to spend 4 weeks unpacking spiritual multiplication. And we're going to kind of think of it in like progressive circles, okay? So we're going to start with us as individuals multiplying. The call that God has given to each one of us to be a personal multiplier to those who are in our lives. But then out from that, the next circle is that we together actually tag team multiply as we reach into our community. And then by God's grace, we multiply out into surrounding communities around us. And then fourthly and finally, because Jesus said his mission was to reach the ends of the earth, we multiply to the nations. So over the next 4 weeks, we're going to walk through those four circles, taking one at a time. We are made to multiply. It doesn't matter how old or young you are. It doesn't matter how long or short your walk with Jesus has been. It doesn't matter your personality, your position, or your past. Every single follower of Jesus Christ is made to multiply. And so we're going to start out today in the Gospel of John, chapter 4. John, chapter 4. I invite you to grab your Bible out and turn with me there as we look at a beautiful display of this first lesson of individual multiplication. John, chapter 4. Beginning in verse 1, God's word says this. Now, when Jesus learned that the Pharisees had heard that Jesus was making and baptizing more disciples than John, although Jesus himself did not baptize, but only his disciples, he left Judea and departed again for Galilee. And he had to pass through Samaria. So he came to a town in Samaria called Sychar, near the field that Jacob had given to his son Joseph. Jacob's well was there. So Jesus, wearied as he was from his journey, was sitting beside the well, and it was about the sixth hour. Jesus' ministry at this point in the Gospel of John is in full swing. He has been traveling around teaching and preaching and healing and gathering quite a crowd starting to follow him. But the hype has been throwing a wrench in his purposes. It's creating more obstacles, actually, than opportunities. It's making more grief than good for his ministry. And so Jesus takes his little band of apprentices and goes on a road trip through this region of Samaria. Now, Samaria was a massive no-fly zone for Jews at this time. I mean, Jews and Samaritans hated each other and had nothing to do with each other. And it's not just, although there was a hatred and racism and animosity just because of their ethnicities that they had towards one another, but it wasn't just that. See, for Jews, it was also a contamination thing when it came to Samaritans. It would be like walking into a COVID wing 4 years ago without any PPE on. You just don't do that because you're going to catch something. You as a Jew don't go into Samaria because you are going to be spiritually contaminated. But Jesus came to multiply. A woman, verse 7 continues, from Samaria came to draw water. And Jesus said to her, "Give me a drink." For his disciples had gone away into the city to buy food. The Samaritan woman said to him, "How is it that you, a Jew, ask for a drink from me, a woman of Samaria?" For Jews have no dealings with Samaritans. The woman knows this whole thing is not just weird, it is shocking. She is like, "How are you, a Jew, talking to me, a Samaritan? How are you, a Jewish man, talking to me, a Samaritan woman?" This just does not happen. But Jesus is not fazed in the least. Jesus answers her, "If you knew the gift of God and who it was that is saying to you, 'Give me a drink,' you would have asked him, and he would have given you living water." The woman said to him, "Sir, you have nothing to draw water with, and the well is deep. Where are you going to get living water? Are you greater than our father Jacob? He gave us this well, drank for them himself, as did his sons and his livestock." And Jesus said to her, "Everyone who drinks of this water will be thirsty again. But whoever drinks of the water that I will give will never be thirsty again. The water that I will give him will become in him a spring of water welling up to eternal life." The woman said to him, "Sir, give me this water so that I will not be thirsty and have to come here to draw water." Jesus and this woman go back and forth a little bit. The woman thinks they are having a conversation about the jar that she came to fill. Jesus has taken this to a whole nother level. He's not talking about physical drinking water here. He is pressing in on this woman's heart and soul. Jesus said to her, "Go, call your husband." And the woman answered him, "I have no husband." And Jesus said to her, "You're right in saying I have no husband. For you have had five husbands, and the one you are now with is not your husband. What you have said is true." I love this text because right here in full view for all of us, we see the beauty and radical distinction of Jesus Christ. Jesus is so beautifully different. He's different compared to everyone around him. He's different compared to everyone around us. He's different than anyone you or I have ever met or will ever meet. He's different, first of all, because, as we see here, he is a Jew who is pressing in to reach a Samaritan. He's reaching one who is really his arch enemy. He is loving the one who everyone else hates. That's amazing. But notice too, he walked right into the spiritual contamination zone to reach this woman. He is not exalting himself. He is sacrificing himself. He is not jockeying for power. He is humbly coming to serve. He is not full of hate. He is oozing with love. Plus, did you catch what time it was? Said there in verse 6. It's the sixth hour, which is to say it's about noon. It's the hottest part of the day. Hotter than you could ever imagine. I don't know if you've ever traveled into areas like the Middle East. When I was 17, 18, I went on a trip to Greece, and we toured throughout the day this beautiful ancient old site. And we spent the whole day walking around. I understand the craziness of what it means to come, because I got heat stroke. I was puking my guts out and laid out and thought I was going to die because I spent the day in 40, 50 degree Middle Eastern sun. And in the middle of that, she comes to do the hardest chore of the day, fill a giant jug of water. Why would this woman ever go and do that job at this time? Well, presumably, it's because of what Jesus has just exposed. She is a woman of wretched reputation. She is a woman who everyone knew her forays. And if she went in the cool of the morning to fill up her water jug, just like everybody else does, you know what she would have faced? She would have faced gossip and cliques and mockery and isolation. So instead, she goes when no one else is around. This is how everyone treats this woman. They want nothing to do with her, but Jesus, he is so beautifully different. Jesus sees her. God miraculously gives Jesus insight into who they've never met before. But God gives knowledge miraculously to Jesus here. Oh, I know who you are. And I know what your past is. I know you've had 5 husbands and 5 divorces, and now the dude you're living with is not your husband. Jesus has power, and he sees all of it. And catch this, he's not turned off. He doesn't join in the mocking and the gossiping. He doesn't wag his finger. He leans in. He presses in. He doesn't bring condemnation. He brings compassion. He doesn't rant and rave at her. He loves her. The woman, verse 19, says to him, "Oh, sir, I perceive that you are a prophet." She's just been found out. How does this stranger, this random guy at the well, know who I am and know these things about me? And so she throws up this giant smoke screen, okay? I am going to try to distract away from what you are just pressing in on. Our fathers, I mean, this is so random, isn't it? Our fathers worshiped on this mountain, but you say Jerusalem is the place where we ought to worship. What is she doing here? Well, she's bringing up just a big theological debate between the Jews and the Samaritans to try to, all the conversation going this way. Well, no, we're going to turn it this way. She's trying to distract because surely she is now so overwhelmed with fear because she's just been found out. Surely she is expecting that this man is about to bring a lashing upon her just like everyone else in town has. Surely she is expecting at this moment for it to all hit the fan and her to be dragged in the mud. But Jesus is so beautifully different. He's so beautifully different. He doesn't humiliate this woman. He doesn't mock her. He doesn't pull away. He loves her. Friends, Jesus is so beautifully different. Who else does this? No one else does this. No one else does this. And friends, Jesus here in this text with this woman is the same Jesus who responds in the same way right now, today, with me and you. Jesus presses in to show kindness and compassion and love to people who seem to be living like they're his enemies. Jesus draws near to those who might appear to be full of mistakes that everyone else would just condemn. Jesus has the power to see. He sees you today. All of you. All of you. He knows the good, the bad, and the ugly. He sees and knows things that you have said, thought, and done that you think no one else in all the world knows or sees. He sees all of it, and he leans in with love. That is what he's doing here in our text. That is what he still does today. Jesus and this woman go back and forth a little bit. For time's sake, if we jump down to verse 25, though, we see after this back and forth, she responds. The woman said to Jesus, "I know that Messiah is coming, he who is called the Christ. When he comes, he will tell us all things." And Jesus said to her, "I who speak to you am he." Jesus now reveals who he is. His behavior has been radically different than anyone and everyone else. And he now tells this woman why, who he is, where his actions and attitude is coming from. He is the Christ. He is the Savior of the world. He is the long-awaited Messiah who was promised in the Old Testament scriptures. And then, verse 27, just then his disciples came back. They marveled that he was talking with the woman. But no one said, "What do you seek?" or why are you talking with her? The disciples get back from grabbing their bite to eat in town, and they find Jesus and this woman having this conversation, and they're flabbergasted too. But they sort of awkwardly stand there biting their lips, watching on. And then we read, the woman left her water jar and went away into town and said to the people, come see a man who told me everything I ever did. Can this be the Christ? And they went out to the town and were coming to him. This encounter with Christ has the exact opposite effect that you would think would happen at this moment. The exact opposite to what you would be anticipating as you're tracking along with this story. This lady has been hiding from everyone in town. She is going out in the dead heat of the Middle Eastern sun so that she doesn't have to be around all the people from town. Jesus meets her at the well, exposes all of her stuff, and then she runs right back into town. She runs right to the people who she was trying to hide from. She came out to fill a jug of water and leaves the jar there, says, I don't even care about the water anymore. And she bolts it right into town. Come! She left town, oh, I can only imagine, on her tippy toes, hoping no one would notice, and she comes back into town, shouting from the rooftops, come see the one who told me all that I did. Can this be the Savior? Can God be here now? Could this be the Christ? The very thing that she thought was her greatest shame now becomes the spot where Jesus has met her and is going to work through her. Let me say that again. The very thing that was her greatest shame, she is running into town shouting from the rooftops because Jesus is about to meet her there and work through her there. I love this story because anytime the topic of personal multiplication comes up, there's a pit that wells up in all of our stomachs, isn't there? When you hear, oh, I'm going to stand up today, Francois is saying in the announcements at the beginning of service, Alan's going to talk about how we each are called to individually multiply our faith. If you were paying attention when the announcements were going, you're like, oh, no. All of us. I get it. Me, you, all of us. Because for some of us, we get a pit in our stomach because we start thinking, well, I'm not, you fill in the blank. I'm not good enough. I'm not smart enough. I don't have all the answers enough. I'm not eloquent enough. I'm not, you fill in the blank. We have all of these doubts. I can't multiply. Not me. Or we have all of these thoughts of like, well, you don't know my backstory. You don't know where I've been. You don't know what I've done. You don't know what I've said. And we have all of these thoughts. Maybe we have thoughts of doubt, or we also have all of these thoughts that are like, well, this just disqualifies me. I can't multiply because of. Now, let me ask you a question here today, friends. If you were to come up with your top 10, top 15, top 20 list of the reasons why you should doubt and be disqualified and therefore not multiply, would you not think that this woman right here is the poster child of reasons to say somebody shouldn't multiply? I mean, if anybody has the ability to have doubts, if anybody has a story that they would reasonably say, well, this surely disqualifies me, would it not be this woman? And yet. This woman's story is a reminder we all need to hear. The call to multiply isn't actually about us. The call to multiply isn't about me or you. And the reasons why we've got our doubts and feel like we are disqualified. The reason why we multiply is because we have met Jesus. That's the reason why. Multiplication is about, I met the God of the universe. I met the Christ. He knows me, he sees me, and he loves me. He is working in and on my life. And he has changed everything. See, for this woman, her past failure has just become her pulpit. Her shame has become her salvation story. Her inadequacies are now totally insignificant. Her multiplication message is, come, let me introduce you to the one who's changing my life. What if the very things that make up your list of why you think you just cannot be the one to multiply are the very spots God wants to meet you in and work through? What if all of those doubts and all of those things that disqualify are right where the Lord wants to press in and work? Look what happens, friends. Verse 30, the people went out of the town and were coming to him. The people of this town who wanted nothing to do with this woman just a few hours earlier are now flocking out with her. And if we skip ahead a few verses to verse 39, many Samaritans from that town believed in Jesus because of the woman's testimony. He told me all that I ever did. So when the Samaritans came to him, they asked him to stay with them, and he stayed there 2 days. This woman met Jesus. Her encounter transformed her life. She simply went and said, come and meet the one I just met. And many from that town believed in him and urged him to stay 2 more days. And then as a result of Jesus hanging out in town, look at these words. Verse 41, and many more believed because of his word. And they said to the woman, I love this. It is no longer because of what you said that we believe. We have heard for ourselves, and we know that this is indeed the Savior of the world. It's no longer because of what you said. That's what drew us in, but we met him. We met him ourselves. And he now is transforming our lives. And so we now believe because he is meeting us where we are. Their belief starts with this woman's testimony, but then it becomes their own story. This is the call of personal multiplication. This is the way it works. This is the plan that God has. It starts with personally encountering Jesus Christ. Without that, nothing else matters. Nothing in what we're talking about here today or these coming weeks matters. It all starts with personally meeting Jesus Christ. Coming to see how amazing and wonderful and powerful and different he is compared to everyone and anyone. He has the power over the whole universe. In fact, he made the whole universe. And as we see here, he knows every hair on your head. He knows all that you have done and will do. He sees you completely. The good, the bad, and the ugly. He sees all of it. He knows all of it. And he came to sacrifice himself for you. To lay down his life for you and for me. To die on the cross in our place so that we can be reconciled to God. He came to give you and me the free gift of eternal life, knowing the God of the universe personally, being reconciled to him even though we have rebelled against him, and spending eternity in heaven in unending joy in his presence. This is what Jesus came to do. And all you have to do is receive him. Romans chapter 10. If you confess with your mouth that Jesus is Lord and believe in your heart that God raised him from the dead, you will be saved. For with the heart one believes and is justified, with the mouth one confesses and is saved. For everyone who calls on the name of the Lord will be saved. And so, friend, if you are here today, whatever your story is, whether you have never been here before and this is the very first day you walked in this room, or you have been here for decades, if you have not yet personally met Jesus, in your heart believed what we're seeing and talking about here today, and with your mouth confessed, you are my Savior and my Lord, don't walk out of this place without doing that. It is the greatest decision you will ever make in your life. You will never regret it, ever, ever, ever for a second. Today, there's no special formula to this. It's just the cry of your heart. God sees, God knows, right here today. Just call out to him and everyone who calls on the name of the Lord will be saved. That's the promise of God to you today. If from your heart and with your lips you cry out to him, everyone, anyone, you will be saved. That's where it starts today. And then, when that happens, the natural overflow of that now leads us into personal multiplication. Because we have come to meet the one who is unlike anyone we've ever met, and he's transforming us in a way that no one else has ever done. And so the only natural outflow is we go and multiply. So let me ask you this question. If you've already gotten that first part straight, or if today you get that first part straight, who in your life can you multiply into this week? Like, you realize this text we're looking at is a 3-day thing, right? 3 days. This all happened within 3 days. This whole story, transforming this whole town. What might God have you do, me do, this week? Now, when I say multiply, let me just paint a bit of a picture here, because my guess is at least some of us have certain ideas in your mind that you think I'm saying, and I just want to make sure we're all clear on what I am saying and maybe what I'm not saying. To multiply means living and sharing this truth. I've met Jesus. Let me tell you what he's doing in my life. That's what it means. I've met Jesus Christ. Let me tell you what he's doing in my life. So we multiply at home with our kids. As we sit around the dinner table and pray and talk about how our days were going, and we point out things that Jesus did today. Look how Jesus answered this prayer. Look at how Jesus Christ helped us through this situation. Look at how the Lord provided for us, kids, grandkids. That is multiplying for Jesus. We multiply every time we tell a story about what God is doing in our lives. It does not matter if you're in the small group living room this week or you are in the lobby after the service. It does not matter if you are out shoveling your driveway and talking to a neighbor or in the stands at the hockey game of your kid. Every time you tell a story, big or small, Christians or non-Christians, every time you tell a story what Jesus is doing in your life, you are multiplying for Jesus. We multiply for Jesus when many of you come and serve at things like Lunch to Go or Clothesline, and with a smile and with kindness and compassion, help someone fill a bag with clothes or give someone a free lunch on Monday and look in their eyes and say, God bless you today. That's multiplying for Jesus. We multiply by offering to pray for someone. By offering to pray for someone when you hear that they're going through something heavy in their lives. You can offer to pray for the person sitting next to you or the person who's in the next cubicle to you at work. You can offer to pray for a best friend or a complete stranger. You know, I've learned something over the years. I don't think I've ever met a person who turned down, "Can I pray for you?" Ever. Ever. They might not think you're going to do anything. They might think you're talking to the ceiling. But what if you pray and God moves? We can multiply when we step out in faith to go through that door and share the gospel in the midst of a spiritual conversation you're having with someone, rather than just assuming, they talk about God and stuff like that. I'm sure they already know. You say, have you ever made a decision to follow Jesus Christ personally? We multiply by inviting a friend to Alpha. Somebody you work with, someone in your extended family, someone you run into when you're with your kids or your grandkids or whatever it might be, and just say, hey, our church is running this 9-week thing called Alpha. It explores like the big questions of life. I thought it might be of interest to you. Can I just text you like the promo video and you tell me if you're interested? I thought you might like it. If not, no sweat, but can I text that to you? And see what God might do? This is how we multiply, friends. We are made to multiply. Every single one of us. I understand the doubts and I understand the list of things that we feel like disqualify us. The point isn't how much I have it together. The point is Jesus has changed my life and is changing my life. Come, meet him. Imagine this little story that we have read here from this little town of Sychar in the region of Samaria, 3 days long. 3 days. That's it. Not just one life or two lives, but perhaps the whole town, it would seem to say, was thrown upside down in all the best ways. Imagine what God could do. Friends, if a group like us said, you know what, I'm going to take Jesus Christ up on his offer to step out in faith and stand up as a light and testify to what he's doing in my life. What could God do, even in a week, let alone in the years to come? You, me, all of us are made to multiply. Let's pray. God, we thank you for your word. What an encouraging, beautiful text we have here in front of us. What a challenging one. What a beautiful glimpse you give to us of who you are. And God, I just want to pray for every single one of us here. If there's anyone in this room who has not yet come to that point where they have personally met you, maybe this is all brand new to them, or maybe they know lots about you, but it's all at a distance. If there's anyone here that is in that spot, oh God, I pray that you would stir upon their hearts and that today would be the day that salvation would come and life would be transformed and you would pour out your Holy Spirit to save and give them new life. And I pray for every single one in this room, every single one of us who have come to meet you, to know you personally. Would you give us an ever-deepening sense of how beautiful, wonderful, mighty, magnificent, different in a good way you are, that we might just burst forth with multiplication. And oh God, what might you do in our midst? Work, oh Lord, for your glory. In Jesus' name. In response to God's word, we're going to come around the communion table. I'm going to invite Samantha and the communion service to come forward. And when you're ready, just come on up from your seat. Come forward to the front, to the table that's nearest you, and partake of the bread which we remember and celebrate Jesus' body broken for us. and take the cup, which we remember and celebrate Jesus' blood poured out for the forgiveness of our sins. Bring them back to your seat, and I'll come back up in just a minute and lead us in communion.